Well, praise God for the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us in the songs and in the prayers and the stories we've already shared. I hope you're sensing the blessing of the Spirit. Here we are in the last 2 weeks of the 50-day season of Easter, and today's lectionary gospel text is from John 14, and it lands us right in the middle of a section of Scripture called the Farewell Discourse. And these are Jesus' final words to his disciples before he faces the challenge and tragedy of his last days before the crucifixion. And in this context, first century Judaism, it probably wasn't out of the ordinary for these hearers to have heard or have thought of or have found in even their own sacred story people in the Scriptures sharing their last words. Perhaps it was Jacob in Genesis, or Moses, or Joshua, or David. These people of God telling of their impending death, and in some cases, offering comfort in the face of grief in the midst of this announcement. Of course, the difference with Jesus in today's text is that this farewell speech includes the promise of another advocate who will be with the disciples forever. So as we move into today's gospel text, will you, like I've said in the past, move from the moral to the mystical? And I've often quoted over the past year a quote from Henry Nouwen, where he says, to be truly fruitful, a movement from the moral to the mystical is required. And as we think about the Holy Spirit, as we invite the Holy Spirit to continue to move amongst us this morning, the same movement might help us this morning, to move from the moral to the mystical. Nouwen goes on to say, when we are securely rooted in personal intimacy with the source of life, it will be possible to remain flexible without being relativistic, convinced without being rigid, willing to confront without being offensive, gentle and forgiving without being soft, a true witness without being manipulative. And so Jesus' words here in verses 15 to 21 need to be embraced in a mystical way. Because if we don't embrace it in a mystical way, we'd have this tendency, and sometimes with the best of intentions, to turn phrases and verses like this into boxable moments, where we make these verses of freedom and hope and healing and companionship turn into rules of do this or don't do that. Or rules that say, oh yes, you're a good Christian if you do this, and you're a bad Christian if you do not do this. So God, help us to move away from being rule keepers, to move away from being raterers and valuers, people who decide who's in and who's not. God, help us to see with the eyes of a mystic, to have eyes and hearts that welcome and encounter the Spirit, the one who comes alongside us, even as we reflect on the texts of today. And Rose has prayed it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I don't know if you participate in breath prayers, but I was thinking a breath prayer for the Spirit, even as we move towards Pentecost, might be breathing in and saying, come, Holy Spirit. Breath in. And then as you breathe out, you in me and I in you. Come, Holy Spirit. You in me and I in you. Can we try that? I don't know how you get that breath in and say, come, Holy Spirit, at the same time. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe in. You in me and I in you. Maybe something that you can try this week, a breath prayer. A prayer that you can carry with you as you move around the day, as you encounter life, as you encounter others, this breath prayer that invites the Spirit. So come on, mystics, Let's go for a walk through this snippet of Jesus' farewell discourse. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoa! Our first test comes so quickly. To embrace a verse like this as a mystic versus a moralist. This is not Jesus wagging his finger at us and saying, you better love me and keep my commandments. This is Jesus saying, love and belief go together. As we love Jesus, our belief and everything that comes with belief comes to life. Jesus loves us in the same way that we would love a good friend. And so the way we love Jesus in a mystical way is not to do a bunch of stuff that will appease him, but the way we love Jesus is to believe in the Jesus way and to believe that we can bring the Jesus way to life. And we do this in practical ways. So we can move from mystical to practical, and a great starting point might be Galatians 5, where Paul says to keep in step with the Spirit and to be a fruit bearer, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, goodness, self-control. Being a fruit people is mystical. It's not a matter of working harder or trying harder, but it's bringing this Jesus way to life as the Spirit moves through us. And we are not alone, forever not alone. Verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Greek word for advocate is paraclete or parakletos, which literally means the one called alongside. And I don't know if that word advocate works for you. Sandy and I lived in California during the O.J. Simpson trial, and advocate seems to have that judge feel to it, and so or that lawyer feel. And so when I think of lawyers, sometimes I think of Johnny Cochran. And he was a preacher sometimes, but he doesn't remind me of Jesus. If the gloves don't fit, then you must acquit. So advocate image doesn't always work for me. But paraclete can also be interpreted as comforter, helper, or the one who comes alongside. And so maybe lawyer works for you, but I'd like to expand it to suggest these other images. Whatever it takes for you to imagine a God who is not far off, with arms crossed in the corner, waiting for you to get your act together. This is a comforter who comes alongside us, who wants to be and bring the Jesus way to life, right in the middle of whatever we're doing. So if the Spirit's with us, then why can't we all just live happily ever after? As we move into verse 17, Jesus says, this is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. If we believe in the worldview of our sacred text, then it seems true that all things have not been made new yet. And though some Christian groups might think they know who the world is, by naming a certain leader or by suggesting that it's a certain issue or an icon, I would suggest that it's more complicated than that. We live in a world that is broken, that is influenced and sometimes enamored with the schemes of the evil one, but it's not a world that we're going to fix by getting the right political party in at the right time. Instead, it's a world that's slowly getting mended by a God who is making all things new, a God who in the end gets the world that he is dreaming of, and a God who wins through love, through mercy, through compassion, through grace. And the good news is found in part B of verse 17, that you and I can become these bearers of good news. Verse 17, the second half says, you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And as we read on, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, on this day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You in me, and I in you. There's something mystical going on there, but it's something that we need to continue to invite and embrace. And it ends in love, verse 21. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the great reveal. The Holy Spirit revealed to us. The Holy Spirit revealed through us. And so as we reflect on being a people who are filled with the Spirit today and take that out of this place today, I think this is a great place to segue with the 1 Peter 3 text. And last week, Sandy preached on the 1 Peter 3 or 2 text and reminded us of a great quote from Diana Butler Bass, where she said, "We see the resurrection life in both our devotion to God and the ethics of our living." The devotion to God and the ethics of our living. And so as we try to wrestle with this 1 Peter 3 text, which is a little tricky, let's try to pull out ethics that are born out of the power and presence of the Spirit. And I just want to close by looking at these ethics. Verse 13, be eager to do what is good. Verse 14, suffer for doing right. Receive blessing. Do not fear. Do not be intimidated. Verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord. Be able to account for the hope. Verse 16, be gentle, be reverent, have a clear conscience, be of good conduct. Verse 17 and 18, it is better to suffer for doing good. Verse 19, be like Jesus and set captives free. If you read verse 19 and 20, it's a pretty wild text talking about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison or the spirits in Hades. And then Noah and the ark and being baptized. There's some wild things going on there, which we can talk about later if you want to go on a theological adventure. But at the heart of it is following Jesus to set captives free. You and I will meet people who need to hear a message of freedom this week. And then in verses 20 to 22, be baptized. Practice resurrection. As we try to bring these ethics to life by the presence and power of the Spirit, I want us to do it by hearing a quote from Eugene Peterson in his very short book called Living the Resurrection. And even as we move through these last 2 weeks of Easter and are thinking about being and celebrating a resurrection people, I want to close where Peterson writes about living life in the land of the living. He says, Christians are stationed to affirm the primacy of life over death, to give a witness to the connectedness and preciousness of all life, to engage in the practice of resurrection. We do this by gathering in congregations and regular worship before our life-giving God, our death-defeating Christ, and our life-abounding Holy Spirit. I love the Trinitarian view given by Peterson there. Our life-giving God, our death-defeating Christ, and our life-abounding Spirit. We do it by reading, pondering, teaching, and preaching the Word of Life as it is revealed in our Scriptures. We do it by baptizing men, women, and children in the name of the Trinity, nurturing them into a resurrection life. We do it by eating the life of Jesus in the bread and the wine. We do it by visiting prisoners, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, healing the sick, working for justice, loving our enemies, raising our children, doing our work, our everyday work, to the glory of God. doing our everyday work for the glory of God. This is a good quote for Baptists. We who are in this all together as the royal priesthood of believers. So in a quiet moment of reflection, on this Sunday where we've invited the Spirit to come, to enthuse us, to fill us, to animate us, perhaps you will be renewed this morning and renewed in your conviction and your call to do this everyday work for the glory of God, to practice resurrection this week, not in your own power, but in this one who is called the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us as empowerer, as comforter, as helper, and friend. A quiet moment for reflection, and then I'll lead us in a closing prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, you in us, and us in you. Circle us, Lord, keep protection near and danger afar. Circle us, Lord, keep hope within, keep doubt without. Circle us, Lord, keep light anear and dark afar. Circle us, Lord. Keep peace within, keep evil out. Amen.